Good morning. I'm Stephen Watson. I live in Birmingham. I teach at Samford University in the art department. I'm also a seminary student at Beeson Divinity School, and I'm really honored that you would have me back four times. Four. I want to read Isaiah 46, and then we'll pray. Turn with me to Isaiah 46. The Babylon god Bel bows down. Nebo stoops. Their idols are on beasts and livestock. These things you carry are borne as burdens on weary beasts. They stoop. They bow down together. They cannot save the burden, but themselves go into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he. And to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made you, and I will bear you. I will carry you, and I will save you. To whom will you liken me? And make me equal, and compare me that we may be alike. Those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh out silver in the scales hire a goldsmith, and he makes it into a god. Then they fall down and worship. They lift it to their shoulders. They carry it. They set it in its place, and it stands there. It cannot move from its place. If one cries to it, it does not answer or save him from his trouble. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. Listen to me, you stubborn of heart, you who are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. I will put salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Let's pray. Father, we are desperate to hear from you this morning. Would you please speak, and please help us to hear. Please change these people forever from a short message like this one. May we sense your presence and may you move among us and speak among us and save us. In Jesus' name, amen. Fake gods and idols like Bel and Nebo and Zeus and Buddha, they have to be picked up and carried by the people that made them. But the one true God carries us from the womb to gray hair, as Isaiah puts it. This chapter in Isaiah reminds me of a story or poem that I heard when I was a little boy, and I remember being deeply impacted by it when I was little. The poem is called Footprints, or Footprints in the Sand. And it goes like this. One night a man had a dream. He dreamed he was walking along the beach with the Lord. Across the sky flashed scenes from his life. For each scene he noticed two sets of footprints in the sand. One belonged to him, and the other to the Lord. When the last scene of his life flashed before him, he looked back at the footprints in the sand. He noticed that many times along the path of his life, there was only one set of footprints. He also noticed that it happened at the very lowest and saddest times in his life. This really bothered him, and he questioned the Lord about it. "Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I have noticed that during the most troublesome times in my life, there is only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed you most, you would leave me." The Lord replied, "My precious, precious child, I love you, and I would never leave you. During your times of trial and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you." As a young Christian, this poem inspired and encouraged me. It gave me hope and peace and assurance. In fact, in my closet at home, I have this cardboard shoebox that is filled with mementos from my life. It has writings and drawings and photographs and trinkets in it. And I remember as a teenager copying the footprints poem onto the lid of that box in blue gel pen. And I put it on the lid because I wanted it to be the first thing I would see any time I pulled down the box of my life from the shelf. Before I could open the box and see the artifacts of my life, I wanted to be reminded that God carries me through times of trial and suffering. But I have to tell you something this morning that I did not know back then. Back when I wrote that poem in blue gel pen on my life box, the poem isn't true. And I don't just mean that it's a made-up story. We already knew that. I mean the message that the poem teaches is not true. It's not true because according to Isaiah, there is never, never two sets of footprints in the sand. Never. God does not pick you up and put you down and pick you up and put you down according to your life circumstances. You're not in God's arms one minute because life is sad and you were crying and he picked you up, only to be out of his arms the next minute because you pulled yourself together and life is happy again and you feel better. God carries you the whole time. Not just when your life is hard. He carries you from the womb to your tomb. He carries you even now, this very day, this very moment, whether you are in a low valley or on a high mountain, whether you are sad or happy, whether you feel like your life is going poorly or going well, whether your life is filled with trials and suffering, or whether your life is filled with comfort and joy, God is carrying you. God is not trying to teach you how to manage your life on your own. He is not gradually setting you down here and there in order to give you little tastes of independence. Spiritual maturity is not measured according to how infrequently you need God to hold you. God doesn't praise you at the end of the day for not needing him. He doesn't say, "You did it all by yourself. I didn't have to pick you up one time today. Good job." No. You are in his arms. Every moment of your life is in his hands. Have you forgotten the words to that song you learned long, long ago? He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got you and me, sister, in his hands. Unless life is going okay, then he sets you down to do some walking on your own. Without his help, he says, "You're doing great, buddy, and I'm proud of you." He's got only the saddest parts of your world in his hands. That's not right, is it? The good news about the footprints poem not being true is that the truth, which we find in Isaiah 46, is even better than what the poem promises. God has your whole life in his hands, not just the sad parts. He doesn't pick you up when you're sad and put you down when you're happy. The Christian life is not. The Christian life is not about learning to need less of your Savior. God who made you carries you. But fake gods and idols have to be picked up and carried by the people that made them. Isaiah 46, verse 1. Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. Their idols are on beasts and livestock. These things you carry are borne as burdens on weary beasts. They stoop, they bow down together. They cannot save the burden, but themselves go into captivity. If your God is a statue, then when the ox carrying the God moves slowly, the God himself moves slowly. If the ox gets tired and stoops, the God gets tired and stoops. Where the ox goes, the God goes. The God rises and falls with the rising and falling of the beast. The God is tied to the ox, so the God is at the mercy of the ox. They stoop, the God and the beast. They bow down together. They cannot save the burden, but themselves go into captivity. Gods like that can be captured, stolen, destroyed. Gods like that depend on human hands. They are made by human hands and carried by human hands. But the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands. As though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath, and everything. You, O house of Jacob, listen. You, O church of Demopolis, listen. God declares, you are born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb even to your old age. I am he, and to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made you, and I will bear you. I will carry you and save you. Now that is incredibly comforting news. Now that would be worth writing on the lid of a box. Verse 5, to whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be alike? Am I like a god made by a goldsmith? Am I like a god lifted upon the shoulders of those who made it? Verse 7, am I like a god set in its place and it stands there? It cannot move from its place. If one cries to it, it does not answer or save him from his trouble. Will you liken me and make me equal to a god like that? No. I am a god who moves. I am a god who hears his people. I am a god who saves, declares the Lord. Verse 8, remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I declare the end from the beginning, and from ancient times I declare things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purposes. A god like that does not catch a ride on the back of an ox. Listen, O house of Jacob. Listen, O church of Demopolis. He declares, I am nothing like other gods. You did not create me. I created you. You did not make me in your image. I made you in my image. You do not possess me. I possess you. You are not at my. I am not at your command. You are at my command. You do not carry me. I carry you. From the womb to the tomb. As I was preparing this sermon, and I was resting. Resting in the truth of Isaiah 46, resting in the good news that I am always being carried by a strong and loving God, while all of the good feelings of that were washing over me. Another part of Scripture popped in my head and really troubled me. I was thinking about how wonderful it is that God does all the carrying instead of me, when Mark 8:34 created a mess in my mind. If you want to turn to Mark 8, I'd encourage you to do so. Mark 8:34. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If God carries me all the time, why does he ask me to follow him? If I'm already in his arms during both the good times and the bad times, how can I follow him? It doesn't seem like I have much of a choice. That's what creates a mess in my mind. God reassures me in Isaiah that I am always in his arms, and Jesus commands me in Mark to follow him. How? How? How do I believe the truth of Isaiah and obey the command in Mark? Okay, maybe only Christians are in God's arms. Oh, there we go. So Jesus' command is more like an invitation into God's arms. So maybe God starts carrying us when we decide to follow him. But that doesn't work. Verse 3 in our chapter from Isaiah says, "You have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb." So apparently, I don't get to make a decision to follow God and then jump into his arms. God's carrying begins before my birth, before I have the capacity to make a conscious decision. The other problem with thinking that God is only carrying people who have chosen to be in his arms, or that he is only carrying people he has chosen to set his love upon, like Israel, is that God declares his sovereignty over Babylon and Persia in our passage from Isaiah. Remember verse 1, Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. These are Babylonian gods. Have you read some of the things God says about Babylon in the scriptures? Isaiah 21, fallen is Babylon, and all the carved images of her gods he has shattered to the ground. Isaiah 13, Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the splendor and pomp of the Chaldeans will be like Sodom and Gomorrah when God overthrew them. And one more from Jeremiah 25, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. Okay, so God is not pleased with Babylon, and they are a pagan nation, but in the exact same chapter of Jeremiah, we read, Thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants, and against all these surrounding nations. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, God declares. So pagan kings are in God's hands, not just Christians, not just Israel, not just people who decide to follow Jesus and jump into his arms, Babylonians. There's also a reference to another pagan king in Isaiah 46, in verse 10, My counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. This is a reference to the king of Persia. So God's servant Babylon is about to be overthrown by God's bird of prey, Persia. And the fate of both are in his hands. God changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. So God is in command of Israel. God is in command of Babylon. God is in command of Persia. God is in command of America. God is in command of China and Russia and North Korea and Iraq. God is in command of the Christian church. God is in command of you. God is in command of a person walking by who wouldn't dare set foot in this building. God is carrying all of it. All of us, all of you. Why then why does he ask me to follow him? As if I have a choice in any of it. I think the answer is more apparent if we read a little more of Mark chapter 8. Starting in verse 34. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, Jesus said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." According to this passage, the opposite of following Jesus is being ashamed of Jesus and being ashamed of the cross. The opposite of following Jesus is not being out of God's arms and walking on your own, or taking control of your own life, or escaping God's sovereignty. No. The opposite of following Jesus is being ashamed of him and being ashamed of the cross. And right there is where I see the metaphor of being carried by God and the metaphor of following God. That's where they meet. These are not contradictions. It is possible to be both in God's arms and be ashamed to be there. You will never have the power or freedom to escape God's hands. Never. He will accomplish all his purposes. But you are able to be ashamed of the one who carries you. You are able to wish he wasn't carrying you. You are able to wish that he wasn't, and to despise him and to resent him and to ignore him. Your life is in his hands from the womb to the tomb, and yet your heart and your mind can refuse to go along with him. Your heart and your mind and your faith can refuse to follow him. You can be ashamed of your Maker. You can be ashamed of your King. You can be ashamed to faithfully follow the one who already carries you. You see, God's sovereignty does not negate your free will. Anyone who thinks that a high view of God's sovereignty means we're off the hook, we're not responsible, or that we're just inanimate pieces in God's cosmic chess game is wrong. Isaiah and Mark together show us that. You don't get to decide whether or not you will be carried by God. That's his sovereignty. But you are commanded by God himself to choose to take up your cross and choose to follow him. That's your free will. It's not one or the other. It's both. This sermon is not an invitation to jump into God's arms. You're already there. This sermon is an invitation to worship the one who carries you instead of being ashamed of him. To become a Christian is not to allow God to become your king. He already is. You don't have a choice. He reigns supreme over the universe and your tiny little heartbeat, with or without your consent. You are a rebel. You fight to escape God's arms, though you never will. To become a Christian is to fear and honor and love your King. To become a Christian is to stop seeing the cross as something stupid and strange and embarrassing, and instead to deny yourself and to find your only hope in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, your King. Why is it an easy, an obvious decision to not be ashamed of being carried by God? Because he's worthy. He holds your very life, your very breath in his hands. He made you and sustains you breath by breath by breath. To be out of his arms would be suffocation, annihilation. It's so obvious that the one who gives us breath is worthy of all our praise, worthy of all our allegiance. But why? Why is it also impossibly difficult to decide to follow God? Because though you are in his hands, and your life and your breath are in his hands, the other thing in his hands is a cross. And he commands you to join him, to follow him by denying yourself and suffering for his sake and the sake of the gospel. One night, a man had a dream. He dreamed he was being carried along a narrow, winding path by the Lord. Across the sky flashed scenes from his life. For each scene, he noticed that the Lord never set him down to walk on his own. Along the journey, he looked back at the winding path. He noticed that it was filled with low points, unexpected turns, danger, injury, and deep sadness. This really bothered him, and he questioned the Lord about it. "Lord, are you cruel? You carried me through a life of pain and suffering. I don't understand why. When you claim to be good and loving and powerful, you would carry me through such a troublesome life." The Lord replied, "I made you and I love you. I made the earth and everything in it. I uphold the universe by my word. Everything exists by me and for me. I am merciful and gracious. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And if you won't, are you sure you want me to put you down?" Let's pray. Father, in your word you mock gods that cannot move, that cannot listen, and that cannot save. And in so doing you claim to be all three of those things. God, move among us, speak to us, and please save us all. God, we are helplessly in your arms, and we are amazed by your wisdom and your power and your goodness. Please forgive us when we fight to escape you. In Jesus' name, amen.